Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
I don't know how you felt this week whenever we heard here in Northern Ireland that we were heading for another sort of mini lockdown or circuit breaker or whatever it's called. I think whenever I heard the news, I was just like, oh my goodness, are you for real? And that sort of sense of not here we go again, but you know, when is this going to finish? And what are the next number of days going to be like? My first question was what's going to happen after that? You know, after a few weeks, what's going to go on whenever we have to get into Christmas and all the rest of it? And I found it wasn't for very long, mind you, but I found myself for about 5 or 10 minutes just with my head going everywhere and going, like, what is life going to be like? Is this just the way that it is going to be? And in that sort of mental gymnastics that I was going through, I really felt the Lord started to minister to me again and again. And I want to share that word with you to bring you some encouragement this morning, because Jesus is life. And when I was dwelling and thinking on what was going on around us here, I found myself getting not worried or anxious in any particular way, but just a little bit frustrated, that sort of ambiguity about the future, wondering what it was going to mean for me. And I just felt the Lord step right in into the middle of it and start to minister to me from the book of John, which we have been going through in this series, Who Do You Say I Am? And so today I want you to be encouraged. This is why I want you to listen today and to lean in, because right now it really, really matters where you put your head and your heart. It really matters where you set your eyes. The Psalms tell us in 121 that we lift up our eyes and we see where our help comes from, and our help is the Lord. And so today as you listen, my prayer is that you'll be ministered to, you'll be encouraged, and that but by the time we're finishing up this morning, that you would really know that Jesus is everything that you need. It says in John 20, verse 31, that all of the things that are written in the book of John were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the whole point of why John is writing. I've said that every chapter in John provides a separate portrait, this picture of who Jesus is for us. And that's the most important thing about the book of John. We see what he does. So in the other Gospels, we see all of this stuff about what Jesus is doing. But actually, the whole point in the book of John is so that Jesus is revealed as the Messiah. So it's not so much what he does, but who he is the whole way through the book. We want to get greater insight into his character. We want to have greater insight into his nature, because when we do that, we see faith rising in us, trust rising in us, that our Jesus, the one that we talk about, sing about, read about, gather around the name of, that this Jesus is in fact the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today, over your life and over mine. So in the first bit of the book, let me quickly recap. We see Jesus looking at all these big classic Jewish institutions. And what he does is he shows that in all of these things that he is the reality and he is the fulfillment to which they all point. What that means is these people were building their lives around these things. And Jesus appears and he says, all of these things are the fulfillment of who I am for you. So we talked about the wedding, where there's this abundance of really great wine. And wine in those days, like I said, was a common symbol of the messianic kingdom that was to come. It was about abundance and fruitfulness and flow. And so Jesus says, this kingdom that I am in charge of is one where you will be covered abundantly. And then I talked about the temple where heaven meets earth. You see, God met them in the temple, in the tabernacle. And what Jesus says is no longer will there be a building that houses God for just a few people. But this prophecy from Ezekiel 47 that Jesus said he was the fulfillment of, where there would be a river of life that would flow from the temple, where heaven would meet earth, would be in the person of Jesus. And the life that would flow from him, everything that it would touch would turn to life. Then we see him with the teacher of Israel, the Pharisee Nicodemus, during Passover. And I talked about being born of water and born of the Spirit and completely freaking poor old Nicodemus out. You know, this whole thing of when the Lord touches you, the dryness, that again, the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 this time, the dead bones coming to life, life coming when God breathes on you. And so in all of this, that we read, we are just seeing every different way, a different facet of Jesus revealing the fact that he is God. And if there was ever a message that we need, folks, you and I both, in these days, it is that Jesus is God. He is the King of Kings. He is on the throne today. He is in control. We can be sure because we are standing on the most solid place there is, and that is the finished work of Jesus and his grace for us. And so let me get stuck in to this brilliant story today. It happens in John chapter 7. There's some really famous words, which I just want to say at the beginning, when we come to the Word of God, I really feel, and I said this at the start of this series, this is a time to go one or two levels deeper into the Word. And what happens is, for some of us, we wonder why we struggle and we wonder why we don't have faith. Well, number one is because we're not hearing the Word, and faith comes by hearing and by hearing. And so we need to be in the Word of God, listening to the Word of God. But it's not just almost like a cursory read of the Word. I believe this is a time, honestly, where men and women need to prioritize the Word of God in their life, because his Word is life and it's blessing. That is the truth. When you read the Word, there is health and protection that flows in you from Jesus himself. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you that some of the words that I'm going to use today from the Word, you will go, yeah, I've heard that before. In fact, you know, some of this stuff, I've even read it feels like 1,000 times. And then the Lord started to show me this week, go just a level deeper. And you're going to see the richness of the tapestry that Jesus is weaving in these stories for you. I'll tell you what it did for me this week when I went those couple of levels down into the Word and what it means. I felt like, you know, Lord, if you can knit together this level of detail and intricacy, then you have got my life in your hands. I don't need to be afraid, because if this is how you have knitted things together in the Word for us to see, then my life is no problem for you. And so I hope that happens for you too, because we're going to be talking from John chapter 7. If you want to pull it up in your Bible, I'm going to reference some of the verses there around verses 37 onwards. And the context is really important here, so I want to explain it to you. We're told at the start of the chapter that this is the festival of booths. And sometimes we kind of go, yeah, that's interesting. So what? All right, it's just kind of like these wee words. It was the festival of booths, and we go, all right, okay. Well, the festival of booths is also called Sukkot. And what Jesus is going to do in this festival is just brilliant. It is such a rich picture of who he is and his work for you today. So Sukkot happens after the harvest has been completed and before the beginning of the new agricultural year. In fact, in 2020, Sukkot finished just about a week ago, and they were celebrating it in Israel. And the whole point of this festival, all the way back to Jesus' time, because God had told the people to do it in the book of Leviticus, it was like a well-deserved rest from labor. So it comes after harvest, and it was like a week of rest from labor and like this sincere rejoicing. The Jews would say Sukkot is to rejoice in joy about what God has done in providing for all of his people. Now, the Jews for Sukkot were also called to remember God's providential care over them when he redeemed them out of bondage in Egypt. The Jews are told to remember his provision during that period out of Egypt in the 40 years of wilderness when they were wandering around. And that is why God commanded Israel and the Jews to observe this festival. And what he commanded them to do, and they still do it today, they leave their permanent dwellings, their homes, like just that's a picture of leaving Egypt, and they lived in these more temporary, fragile booths. That's why it's called the Festival of Booths or Sukkot. And they live in there for a week and they decorate them. I'll come to that in a minute. But what happens is God institutes this Sukkot festival as a reminder that their dependence was upon him, right? And it didn't stop whenever they entered the promised land. Even when he delivered them into the promised land, it didn't mean at that place that they stopped relying on him and trusting on him. You know, I think I have seen this many times. I know why God wants to do this. I have seen many people, and sometimes even myself, if I'm really honest, get to a place where I have received the goodness of God. And many of you today have prayed for stuff, you have longed for stuff, and God has answered your prayers. Many of us today are doing well. You know, we have good homes. We have a roof over our heads. We've got food in the cupboards. We have, you know, jobs and provision. And that is fantastic. The blessing of God, because he's the source. But you know what the truth of it is too? I have seen that many times blessing can become a curse for people. I see that, and it happens. Sometimes people pray for things and like a new job. And then what happens is when they get that job, the job takes over. And they stop relying on God. It's almost like we depend on God for the moment. And I need you to be careful about this. Because sometimes what we pray for when God answers our prayer, actually our hearts can turn from God because we think that's it. We pray for more money. And then when God blesses us financially, we trust less in God. Or we pray for whatever it happens to be. And God is good to answer our prayers. But Sukkot was about going, even when you reach the promised land, that place of unmerited favor and grace, you still rely on the goodness and the favor of God. And you still come to that place of dependent, because they were saying basically in this, even after a good harvest, you know, they had to remember that year after year, the very sort of temporal nature of this life was still real. And the fact that even though God had delivered them into a place of blessing and favor, they ultimately had to rely still that God would provide for them into the future. And so I'm speaking to somebody today who maybe feels like, you know, God, you know, you did bless me. And maybe my heart has grown a bit cold, or maybe I have, you know, I'm not as much reading the word or positioning myself under your grace because I prayed for this, you gave it to me, and it caused a separation. You know, I think just be careful of that. In my own life, you know, what I try to do, every time God blesses me with something, whether it's in my business or in my family or in this church, I always say, Lord, thank you. That was not my hand that did that. That was your hand. And I'm not going to let that which you have blessed me with start now to be a separation between you and me. So they have this reminder in Sukkot that God had chosen to tabernacle with them, because it's also called the Feast of Tabernacles, with them wherever they wandered. God would come and meet with them wherever they were. Now, I'm going to talk about this towards the end, but it was also a forward-looking time. It was all about the future. And I'll talk about that at the end, but I believe that this speaks right into the heart. Jesus is going to use this big context, all right? Because it's in the middle of this incredibly important festival to the Jews that Jesus drops an absolute bombshell. He nearly brings the house down in the middle of this. So let me tell you what happens, okay? Because when we get into John chapter 7, this is where the Lord said to me, just go one layer down. Understand, Andrew, what was happening here, and you'll get a much richer revelation of Jesus and who he is. So the priests during Sukkot had three main duties every day, but they had one called water libation, right? And they did it towards the end of each day. So on the first morning of Sukkot, there was this big procession of priests, right? And they would come out of the temple, they would go down the steps into the pool of Siloam, and they would bring up to the temple a golden container of water. Now, remember in the word, there are no details missing here. So you're going to start to see what's in their hearts, and it mirrors what's in our hearts today. So gold is always that that color and that material which talks about righteousness, all right? And so, and water, as we've been talking about, is always about life, and it's about the Spirit of God, and about whatever the Spirit of God touches, there is life. So what you see is all of life is held in the righteousness of God. All right, that's the picture here. And so they draw this water, and that water was enough to last through the 7 days of the feast. Now, there's no details wasted in the word. In verse 37, a verse that I have read, I don't know, thousands of times, it says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day. Now, this is the kind of thing that we can just skip over because we kind of go, yeah, whatever, what does that mean? But on the last day of the feast, the great day is a really important detail for us. And it's an important detail for you. And I went to read about it, and this was the climax of the whole festival. It was the water pouring ceremony that was the end of the whole of Sukkot. So let me describe it to you, because Jesus is going to just take over the place in this moment. It all took place in the temple square. It was about a quarter of a mile by a quarter of a mile. It was absolutely rammed with people. Take that, if you like, as a metaphor for the crowd today. So this is just everybody gathered. The priests would carry the water from the pool of Siloam, and as they were walking, they would sing. And as they were walking along, the words that they were singing were the words of the Hallel Psalms, which are Psalm 113 to 118. Those words are, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So imagine them walking along, there's lots of pomp and ceremony, and they are singing and praying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, why does that matter? Well, that's a scripture that is described as the welcoming cry of the Messiah in Psalm 118. So this is what the crowd, if you go into John chapter 12, will sing. We all know about the triumphal entry. And what do they sing when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem? In John chapter 12, 13, they sing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But I'm going to come back to that. So they're singing the words of this prayer. And what they also sing, the other words are, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain. So there is this deep prayer on a number of levels. It's like, Lord, look after us. And you and I are like this. Lord, will you look after the absolute, like the physical things? Will we be provided for with rain for the land so that we can have crops and we can eat and our future is secure? You know, people are praying that today. They don't say send the rain, but they're saying, am I going to be okay tomorrow, Lord? Is my job going to be all right? Will I have money? What about my kids and my provision and my health? So they're walking along going, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a deep prayer for the Messiah to come. They are wanting deliverance. And this is what happens. So what's going on here? Number one, they're thanking God for delivering them out of Egypt, and so they remember that. Secondly, they're thanking God for the harvest, and that harvest being the metaphor, it's a metaphor for redemption, actually, and it's almost a foreshadow of the ultimate redemption. And thirdly, they're believing for the future, because without rain, there was no life, and if there was no rain, it would be death to them. But also alongside it, there's a deep spiritual hunger and prayer going on. You know, when I started to really think about this as I was reading this week and going, that is so me. I kind of live my life grateful for where God has brought me to. You know, I stand here today a product of grace, of unmerited favor. For everything that has gone on in my life, I can honestly say, Lord, thank you for delivering me. And thank you that you have been my harvest. You have looked after me. You have provided for me. But there's a tension, isn't there, that we live with to say thank you for this, Lord. But also, whilst I'm thankful, at the same time, I'm looking forward and going, what's it going to be like? You know, Lord, will you deliver? Will you provide? Will you heal? Will you protect? All of those things live side by side in our lives. And so we see here these priests are mirroring this out in front of the people. So on one level, send the rain, Lord, send the rain, that cry of their heart, and that shows us that there's a deep spiritual hunger going on there. Now, where do you see what happens? Because we live between these two things, and Jesus is going to show that he's the answer in the middle of it all. What happens then as they walk, they get to the point where the priest around the altar, he pours out the contents of two silver bowls, two big bowls full of silver. Now, as we know, silver in the Word of God is a picture of redemption. And so anytime you read silver, it is about being redeamed or being, it's about redemption and being redeemed. Same thing, Andrew. All right. Now, these two bowls, what was in them? One held water and the other one held wine. And what happens is the priest who's on duty, he pours out from this container water and wine. And this was an act of prayer, number one, and it was an expression of dependence upon God to pour out his blessing of rain upon the earth. Now, think with me for 1 minute. Where else do you see that happen? Where else in the Bible do we see the water and the blood poured out in one go? It's, of course, Jesus on the cross. And John's going to reference this at the end. What you see is when Jesus' side is speared, okay, and from it blood and water will flow for the redemption of the whole world. Now, I think this is amazing when you see the detail here, the silver bowls, that which holds redemption being poured out as a prayer and being poured out as a almost like a faith for God to bless and to pour his life onto the earth. Well, that's exactly what Jesus does. This is exactly what he's going to do. So Jesus is watching this. He's watching it all go on. Now, I've heard lots of medical explanations. But I am absolutely sure that that's not what John was talking about. For when the blood and the water flow from the side of Jesus, it's a picture of him being the redeemer. It's about a picture of him being the container from where life will flow. And it's a prophetic picture, but they didn't even see it. Now, on the last day, the priests circle then the altar 7 times, the number of perfection. And then with great pomp and great ceremony, they turn the silver bowls over and pour out the water and the wine in this prayer. And what they sang there was the Hosanna Rabbah, which means Hosanna, okay? That word translated is save us now, Jesus, save us now. So Hosanna. And again, you see that in John 12, that's what the crowd sings when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is he. You are the King of Kings. You are the Messiah. That's what the crowd was shouting. Now, what does all that mean for us? Here they are. They are fervently looking for God. They have a deep hunger in them. I mean, I know most of us, when we think about our lives, we are grateful for what God has done, for what he's delivered us from, for where he's brought us to. But we're living in that tension of the now, but the not yet. And so we see that the people here, and they're fervently looking for God. They are looking for hope. They are fervently looking for future and for blessing. They're looking for that sense of security and peace and protection. And they don't understand that at this moment, that what they are looking for is right there with them. Jesus was in the crowd. All of this stuff going on around them. And it says that Jesus, he must have been seated, because in a minute we're going to see that he stands. It's not what we do. Don't we get so busy putting our faith into what we are doing and everything in life going around, surrounded by, like, it seems like the crowd who are all doing the same thing and entirely missing the point at times. There's times when we are so busy, even with the things of God, that we miss the fact that Jesus is right in the middle here. He's right in the center of your life. That's where he wants to be. He lives in you. He wants to be not just, you know, have all the stuff of God around you, but actually for you to be aware of his presence right in the middle. So it's at this point that Jesus gets up and he basically shouts, okay? It says he stands up, he raises his voice and he shouts, hey, I am everything that you are looking for, everything you're doing right now, everything it's pointing to, you're looking for me. What you are praying for, what you are longing for, what you are hoping for, all of this work, all of this effort, you need to come to me because all of this is about me. So let's read exactly what he says. Verse 37, on that last day of the feast, it's called the Great Day, the water libation ceremony, Jesus stands up in the middle of the crowd. When they're all singing, send the rain, send the rain. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Not a declaration of faith, but a cry of their heart for their future. And Jesus stands up in the middle and says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water. Isn't that incredible? In the middle of it all, he stands up and says, someone asks, like, stop. It's me you need. All of this is about me. You will find life in me. And if you're thirsty today, if you have a need in your life, and thirst is a really primal built-in need, it talks of base needs. It talks about security and provision and not just spiritual hunger and all the psychological safety that we need, but it talks about that deep need to be protected in every way. And Jesus says, come and drink. Just come and drink. He doesn't say jump over hoops. He just says, if you've got a need today, come to me. Because all of this faffing around, all right, it's only a picture of what you need from me. Now, it says in verse 39, he said this about the Spirit, and whom those who believed, it says in verse 39, even him were yet to receive. For as the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let me just encourage you right now. Jesus is the very life that you need. Every time. Whatever your question is today, Jesus is your answer. It all comes from him. It doesn't come from any other source. Life and fullness and every need of the human heart only is satisfied when you drink from the finished work of Jesus. It doesn't come from any other source. It doesn't come from your education, folks. It doesn't come from your qualifications. It doesn't come from your bank balance, your family, your reputation. It doesn't come from your effort or anything else. The actual translation here, and this is where when we really start to go another layer down, it says, out of his heart will flow the rivers of living water, or will flow the Spirit. Actually, we've often translated that as when you come to Jesus, it flows from you. But actually, he's talking about himself, referencing all the references of the rock in the Old Testament where water flows. And he says, so when you come to me, out of the heart of Jesus flows the Spirit to you. So they're looking for their future, these people. They're saying, send the rain, send the rain. That was the cry of their heart. But what you can say today in faith is, I now live in the rain. The rain just doesn't wash over me. The rain lives in me. The life of God, the Spirit of God, given to me as a gift of grace, is now my inheritance in this new wonderful covenant of Jesus' finished work. You don't need the cry of the heart to say, Lord, will you look after me in the years to come, in the months to come? Because you have a promise which is better than any other promise. God has given you his word, and he is not a liar. His word is safe, it is secure, because he has decided that irrespective of your behavior on any particular day, he already decided that he will love you and bless you and protect you and watch over you every second of every minute of every day of your life, for now and forever. Amen. And that's the wonderful future aspect of Sukkot. There's this future aspect to the Festival of Booths. The word actually that the Greeks used to translate tabernacled with us, you know, the Lord tabernacled with us, was a word called skina. But actually, that word doesn't actually exist. The Greeks had borrowed that. You know, like we do. We do this, don't we, in English? We borrow words from other languages, like faux pas, as an example. Picnic. I'm not even sure. Is picnic actually borrowed? I don't know. But faux pas, we definitely borrow that one, right? There you go. And so, like we borrow words from other languages, they actually borrow words too. And so the actual word was not skina. The actual word for he tabernacled amongst us is he shekinahed with us. This was the glory of and the presence of God that was promised in the Old Testament that would dwell with the people of God. So in Sukkot, in this festival that Jesus stands up and he says, come to me. What he's saying is, I will, my glory and my presence will live with you right until the end of days. That's John in the New Jerusalem stuff. So this is what we see here. Let me just start to round this up. I want to encourage you today that when Jesus stands up and says this stuff, it's not just random. It was absolutely planned from before the foundation of the world so that you and I could see today that he is God Almighty. What we see here in this story is that we are now, you and me, listen to me right now in this moment. You do not need to worry about your future. You don't need to worry about your tomorrow. You don't need to have anxiety and depression and fear in your life, because Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise written from the beginning of time that God said that he would bless his people. This rain, this water of life is flowing freely to you right now because you are loved. It is his gift of grace, his completely unearned, unmerited favor flowing not just over you and around you and in you, but you know, into your future over all your days. I just want to finish by saying that I've been meditating, you know, just this week. Meditating sounds awful grand, doesn't it? I mean, you know, like, let's be honest, definitely not me. It's sitting with a cup of tea and my Bible open, and normally quite early in the morning, so my eyes haven't quite opened, so I actually play it and I can listen to it. So when people say I was just meditating on the word, it makes it sound like they're dead holy. That's not what I'm talking about. But I was thinking a lot, let me put it that way, and mulling over Jeremiah 17, about when Jesus says, I am the life, okay? I'm water. If you need a drink, come to me and drink, all right? Take your fill, the Lord says. And I started to think, well, what's it like to live where you're just drinking the life, the water of Jesus, the life of Jesus in? And in Jeremiah 17, you read in verse 5 about the blessed man. It says, and I want to encourage you with this as I finish. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Doesn't trust in himself, doesn't trust in his effort, doesn't trust in any of those things that I've mentioned before, but whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree. He's planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream And it does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and he's not anxious in the year of drought. Because you know what? The Lord says, even in that time, you will be abundantly supplied for. And even though there is drought all around, even though there is heat all around, even in that kind of land, when this life that Jesus says, come and drink, okay, when you go deep into that life, then, you know, you're going to stand out. It's going to be different. You're not going to have to live like everyone else. The land might be parched, but the people of God will be blessed. The people of God will be abundant. The people of God will have greenness, fruitfulness. That's the picture there. Rana in Hebrew, this picture of just life and fullness and vitality. Why? Because Jesus says, I am life. Come and drink from me. And so that's my prayer for you today. That's my prayer. Whatever it is, right now, in this moment, take a moment and say, Lord, I come and I want to drink from you, not from any other cup. Lord, I don't want to miss you in this time. I'm not going to buy into the narrative of the world, which is fear and anxiety, but I'm going to say thank you that because you are with me, I'm going to remain green and not anxious. In Jesus' name, amen.